Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28, about preaching Christ from the Scriptures. That Christ is the Word. Right? If they preach this Word and not preach Christ, they have not preached the Word. So many talk about so-and-so being such a great Bible expositor because he opens the book and goes through verse by verse. I've listened to many a Bible expositor that is nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal because Christ has not been preached. Can you imagine you coming here thirsty and I don't talk to you about Christ, the water of life? You come here hungry and I withhold the bread. That's not preaching. Preaching is to declare Christ, even as we read in the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and being crucified. It takes a determining. Even in our getting together with one another, it takes a determining to talk of Christ and him crucified, because it didn't take much to get us off track. Like that man had all these little cats lined up on stage, and they were all performing exactly as he wanted to do until somebody in the audience turned the mouse loose. And all of a sudden, they're off chasing the mouse, and the director is calling after his cats. That's the way we are. It doesn't take much to get us split. We have to determine what is of value, even in our relationships one with another, speaking of Christ to one another. Crucified, his death. Our Lord continues to teach us. And so that's what we see again here in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 18. And here Paul had departed from Athens and saw the beginning was gone to Corinth. And we saw how the Lord purposed that Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, should also depart from Rome, but they departed from Rome, and he met them there in the Corinth. The boat there, they had the same craft. And you see where this was Paul's custom in verses 4 and 5. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. It wasn't that he agreed with what was going on in the synagogue, but that's where the scriptures were read. And so it was an opportunity for him. As it says there, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews of his day had the thought, like so many today, that the Old Testament scriptures, that's just for the Jews. No, it's the word of Christ. It's the Old Testament as in the New, and it pertains to Jew and Greek. Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and says, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, Christ must be preached. That's Old and New Testament. A lot of people think today, well, we preach Christ from the New Testament. The Old Testament has to do with law. No, it all had to do with Christ. From Genesis all the way through Malachi. And so, here we see then in verse 24 that a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, says of him he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. We have Paul over in Corinth, and we have now the Lord directing this one Apollos to Ephesus. It was there that Paul had left Timothy as well to preach to those that the Lord had brought together in the assembly. Says of him that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. How was he instructed in the way of the Lord? The same way that any of us know the way of the Lord. It's going to be by his Spirit, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, taking these scriptures and opening unto us Christ. And being fervent in the Spirit. Again, I don't know why sometimes the translators put these words in little s. It wasn't that he was just fervent in his spirit, but he was fervent in the Spirit. The very Spirit of God. That's the only way to know the Lord. and that spirit then directing him in that fervent spirit to testify of Christ and crucify him. I know people don't understand that. They say, well, if you believe God elected those, he's going to say that Christ died for those the Father gave, why even preach? I'll tell you this, if God has ever revealed Christ in your heart, that very spirit of Christ in you motivates and moves you with that urgency to speak to others of him. It's not that we're trying to get people saved, like they use that term today. But we like to speak with the one we love. You can hop in on a conversation with somebody that doesn't take long to find out when they're talking about somebody in very affectionate terms that that's somebody they love. And so your ears perked up to find out what you're talking about. And that was Apollos. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now here's the part that perplexes some because it says knowing only the baptism of John. You have to understand that they didn't have tweeting back then. They didn't have texting. They didn't have email where news could travel fast. And from my studies, what I understand about Apollos, he would have been one of those that had come to Jerusalem and would have seen the outpouring of the Spirit in Jerusalem. He would have been one that knew of the baptism of John, whereby John had preached even before Christ the Messiah was publicly revealed, knowing that the Messiah should come, and would have been baptized himself in that baptism, believing, as John preached, the Lamb of God, believing that he that should come, he, John, would not even be worthy of loosing the latches of the sandals of this man. He must increase, I must decrease. So Apollos, during this transition, would have known and believed the scriptures that the Messiah should come. The problem is, then, as he went his way and news traveled, would not necessarily have seen all of this as being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how it could be said here that he had the Spirit of the Lord when he went to the scriptures, when he preached the scriptures. He was preaching that one who should come. According to what John the Baptist preached, behold the Lamb. And so as he spake, verse 26, taking the scriptures, but always preaching that this one should come, it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. So now you see why the Lord even had Aquila and Priscilla to be there at that time while Paul was off in Corinth, serving the word, ministering the word. Here now, he makes the acquaintance of Aquila and Priscilla. And it says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It wasn't that he was preaching a false message, but they expounded unto him by saying to him, Apollos, you clearly have an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. You're clearly declaring that this one who should come should lay down his life in fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices and types and pictures as the way of God, but do you know he has already come? And as they explained unto him, took them aside, not in a critical manner, but in a desire to, as it says here, expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. It's like when I preach, as much as I preach what the Lord has taught me by his grace and mercy, there's still portions of this scripture that I love when I've finished preaching. One of you or somebody may write and say to me, as you were preaching, have you ever considered how that particular portion really speaks of Christ and him crucified? And it may be something I completely missed. I believe that Christ is the fulfillment of all of Scripture, and yet I still am learning. I still, even though the Spirit of God is in me and makes me fervent and diligent in the things of the Lord, yet I'd be the first to confess that there are parts of the Scripture where I need to have the teaching of the way of God expounded unto me more perfectly. And I believe that this is where we see how the Spirit of God was working both in Aquila and Priscilla, as well as in Apollos. That even though he was eloquent in the Word, knowledgeable in the Word, and diligent in things of the Lord, yet he himself needed to be explained away even more perfectly. And I believe that's the sense there. It's not that he was preaching a false message and now all of a sudden he realized, oh, I was preaching a false message. He was declaring that Christ should come, the Christ, and should fulfill everything that was written in the Old Testament concerning him. And yet they were able to pull him aside and say, he has come. And I can imagine their conversations going back to Scriptures, using the Scriptures, expounding the Scriptures, concerning how even in every part that pertains to Christ. I have people, they hold you to account now, because when you tell them every Scripture pertains to God, pertains to Christ and His Son and Him crucified, they'll pop it out on you and say, I was reading this Scripture, tell me how that pertains to Christ. I've got to take pause and look at it. And sometimes I have to ask, well, you ask the question, how is the Lord teaching you? And they'll begin to tell me how they see Christ in that particular Scripture. And I look at it and I'll tell them. I'm not in any way prideful to think that somehow you can't teach the preacher. But when someone points to me from the Scriptures and shows me from those Scriptures explain the way of God more perfectly, how that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, I rejoice. And I let them know. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God has so taught you, because just as He's made it a blessing to you, so it's a blessing to me. And so that's what I believe took place here with Apollos. And after that, I can imagine him, now that the light comes on, because he was out of it. We don't know in Scripture anywhere where he would have been taught other than by the Spirit of God. He certainly would not have learned this in the synagogues. When it says up there in verse 24 that he was mighty in the Scriptures. I believe that's how the Lord used the Apostle Paul. You wonder sometimes if they weren't carrying around little scrolls of the Scriptures like we have our Bible today. And stand and preach and say, okay, now turn to Acts chapter 18. Or Isaiah something. This had to be from the Spirit of God and the memory as they studied the Scriptures. That's the sense here. He was eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures. But the Lord purposed that he should come to Ephesus at that particular time. Not to boast or to have people listen to him and say, wow, what an eloquent preacher. No. But every part of this the Lord would use to direct the hearts of his elect in that place to Christ in the Scriptures. And so, it says there in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. I can imagine after that, his boldness even greater. Now that the Lord had so used them to explain the way more perfectly. It says, when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through the grace of God. And he mightily convinced the Jews. There again, it wasn't him doing the convincing, but the Spirit of God through him convinced the Jews. And that publicly, here it is. What is it that the Lord is pleased to use? Showing, declaring, by the Scriptures, that Jesus was Christ. I know as the Lord has been pleased to teach me that whenever I sit down with this Word, knowing that I'm going to be preaching from it, that's the very first thing, my starting point. I had someone ask me that one time and said, Where do you start when you're going to prepare a message? Well, start with Christ. One old preacher said that if Christ isn't in the preparation of the message, if Christ isn't in the presentation of the message, then it's a crime. And I'll tell you, that helps the focus. If we know that all of Scripture, I don't care where it is, the Law, the Prophets, the New Testament, if all of Scripture does not declare Him, then anybody that preaches this word is preaching a lie. Taking this word, they might be the most eloquent, they might know many Scriptures, be mighty in Scriptures, but unless they're taught of the Spirit and that they preach, here it says that Jesus was the Christ, that they have preached the word. I told you before about that example of a young man who was just itching to preach. And there was an elder preacher there in that congregation that just kept holding them off. And finally one day the preacher told us, okay, next time you preach. So the young man was diligent about preparing his studies, studying the text, putting his message together, coming up with an outline, all these things. And so when it was his turn to preach, he got up in front of the people and he preached away. And then when he sat down afterward, the elder preacher, as was the custom there, they would use it at the door, and this young man came back to him. He said, well, what did you think of the message? The old preacher said, it's very poor. And of course, the young man's shoulders slumped. What do you mean, poor? You don't think I prepared enough? He said, no, I can tell you, prepared very well. Well, was there something in the presentation that wasn't logical, didn't have all my points? He said, you were well prepared there at the structure and everything. And the young man, confused, asked the preacher, well, what was poor about it? He said, you didn't preach Christ. And the young man responded, said, well, Christ wasn't in the text. And that's where the old preacher said, Christ was there, you just didn't cut the path to him. And that's stuck with my mind. I think back times, preach this word. Of course, when you preach it, it's recorded. I go back sometimes and listen to some of those messages, and I'm thinking that poor message. Preached all around Christ, but not Christ. And the older I get, the longer I preach, the more that determination not to know anything among us save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So why do you preach Christ from the Scriptures? Well, number one, that's the Word. He is the Word. Apart from Him, there's no blessing. You can't call a person a Bible preacher if they're not preaching Christ as He is here in the Scriptures. Here you notice it says in verse 28 that He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing the Scripture that Jesus was the original, the Christ. There is no other. You say, well, why preach Christ from the Scriptures? Well, He's the Word, but also there is no coming to Christ. There's no heart that has ever been turned to the Lord Jesus Christ except for that which, by the Word, Christ has been revealed in them. There's a bunch of people today running around that have been persuaded of a decision for Christ. They're persuaded of a Jesus that was preached to them, but they've never taken the time to search the Scriptures like the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul to see if these things be so. Many people don't want to hear it because it's like that ostrich that's got his head in the sand. They made up their mind, don't confuse me with the truth. People will hold on to their profession with a death grip. They'll pluck their ears if in any way you preach the Christ of Scripture in a way, in a manner where they've been taught otherwise. It's a death grip. It's like that man that was dying, and the preacher went to him and asked him if he believed he had a good hope. And his only answer he could give was, I have a good hope if you've been telling me the truth. If our hope is built on anything less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we dare not trust the sweetest way. That's why people, when they get in trouble, they can call the pastor. They want to be reassured that that pastor's not your hope. If the Lord himself has not been pleased with your Christ and you according to the scriptures, then there is no hope. So we see re-emphasized even in this particular portion of scripture how the Lord uses his preachers to say, well, how can I recognize a true preacher? I get people that write me from time to time. They want me to recommend a preacher. And they'll mention whatever city they're in. And I'll tell them, I don't know of any gospel preacher in that city. Ah, there seem to be a lot of good churches. I said, well, that word seem says everything. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. These are death houses. Congregations, these were death houses where Paul and Apollos went in to preach. These were synagogues, and yet without the knowledge of Christ. But what we're reading about here is how the Lord was pleased to bless this preaching of Christ and him crucified to the hearts of those within those congregations that God had already elected and for whom Christ had already paid the debt. And hearing the testimony of Christ, hearing of Christ being crucified, then the Lord, by his Spirit, drew them to him. I'll tell you, as you read on, you find out they didn't stay there long. They weren't welcome. Maybe they were bound there of the Lord, but when the Lord opened their hearts to reveal Christ unto them, they came out. They were brought out. Even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, come out and be separate, saith the Lord. There's no mixing of worship with those that have never been taught. Our attachment is to the scriptures and to what this word teaches us concerning Christ. But secondly, this matter of preaching Christ, there's no jealousy among the preachers of Christ. Men like to make a difference. They like to consider, well, this preacher here, I like to hear better than that one. And this is ultimately the problem that developed there in First in Corinthians. Paul over in Corinth preaching. Apollos, when it says there, he passed into Achaia. That's over in that area where Paul was preaching. But Paul never said, no, you stay in your territory and I'll stay here. Wherever the gospel is preached, there's a rejoicing. I don't care who it is. If someone asks me, well, do you know so-and-so? And I may say, no, but what do you like about it? I actually had an email a couple weeks ago, somebody over in the East Coast that wrote me and said, the more I listen to you, the more it sounds like my preacher. And so I want to know his name. Not to contest, but I want to go hear. And one of the things that is good about our day and age is most of it's out there on the internet anyway. So you can sit and listen to what men are saying. It's not that we delight in being the only one where we can find fellowship, we rejoice. But that fellowship has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no boasting of who we are versus the ministry of another. I know the Pharisees tried to put a divide between John the Baptist and Christ, saying to him, don't you know that are more following him than you? And John the Baptist rejoiced. He said, that's the way it ought to be. I didn't come here to gather people after my name. He must increase. I must decrease. And so, but you know, flesh is flesh over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll see how Paul had to write back to the Corinthians at one particular point addressing the carnality of those in the congregation. When it says carnality, it means the flesh. I remember back in the day, there were some that said, well, there's carnal Christians, and there's nominal Christians, and then there's spiritual Christians. And there's that crazy little chart whereby it had Christ on the throne, and if you were a nominal Christian in name only, then the throne was outside of the heart over here, as if Christ had no reign over you. And then the carnal Christian was one above the throne, you'd accepted Jesus, so the throne was inside the heart, but no one on the throne. You'd accepted Jesus as the Savior, but not the Lord. But the spiritual Christian was one now, and they put a little cross on top of that throne. That's what you aim for. That's what you want to be. Well, that's foolishness. There's never been any sinner converted to Christ whereby he does not reign. And he's overall. So the sense here in 1 Corinthians 3 is not carnal in the sense of fleshly, in the lusts of the flesh, and Christ not being on the throne. No, he said, my brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, ones in whom the Spirit was, but as unto carnal. That word means fleshly or immature, even as unto babes in Christ. So he acknowledges that these are babes in Christ. Newly converted, he said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You have to recognize, and people remind me this all the time as I'm preaching even for you. You've heard me preaching now for over 23 years here. And it'll be 24 in August. And so, things that I declare unto you as once taught of the Lord, it's like meat. You can sink your teeth into it and take it from there. But as others come in, I'm often mindful when we have visitors that we better start back at ABC here. In fact, I've had some tell me that. I can always tell when you have a visitor in your congregation because you go back to the basics. It's like teaching somebody to read. This is A, B, C. And you lay it down so simply and plainly. But those, even the mature, they rejoice in that. It's good to hear the fundamentals again. Because that's what the Lord has been pleased to reveal in our heart. And wherever I hear of somebody that in the clear, plain, simple declaration of Christ in his person as the God-man, but also his work, that when he came to this earth and lived that perfect life and laid down his life as a sacrifice to the satisfaction of God the Father, that is salvation. It's not how I see it. It's how the Lord is pleased to reveal it. And if someone asks, well, when were you saved? Well, it was purposed in eternity, but it was accomplished in Calvary. And I just found out about it. The Spirit of God was pleased to take and reveal unto me that, Ken, you are that sinner for whom Christ paid the debt. And so Paul is reminding them, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Now the reason he's saying that is when I was with you in Corinth, I wasn't assuming that you understood all these things. So I taught you as a, considered to be like a first grade teacher, teaching you the elements, the principles of the gospel. But the reason why he's saying that is because here now along comes Apollos, who was well taught in the scriptures. And Paul seems to speak in terms of, as a speaker, he was not considered to be that good of a public speaker. When he says he preached with fear and trembling, it was not only the content of what he had to preach, but fear and trembling in the sense that he was looking to the Lord as to how he should preach what he did. But he says here in verse 3, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Anywhere you get a bunch of preachers together, people are going to line up. Now I like this one better than I like this one. And I like to hear this one better than this one. What does he say in verse 4? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Aren't you reasoning as fleshly men and even making a comparison between the servants of God? You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was the real issue here. In verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that would be Peter. And then some were saying, I'm of Christ, as if they had some better understanding. He asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. He's describing ways that people fleshly think in terms of their own standing in their salvation. He said, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So you wonder, well, why preach Christ from the Scriptures? That's it. It's because He is the Word. It's the only way that God has purposed the sinner's heart should be turned to Christ and be drawn to Him. So Paul over here in 1 Corinthians 3 continues this subject. As long as you're looking at the servant and not to the same, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? I love this. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? What he's saying is that God is a God of means, and He uses ministers that He raises up, having taught them of Christ, then to turn the hearts of others to Him, those that, for whom Christ has died, paid their debt. He says, even as the Lord gave to every man, beware of ever elevating a preacher above the Word and above Christ. John the Baptist declared, applies to me or any other that the Lord brings to declare Christ and Him crucified. He must increase. I must decrease. Paul said, I have planted. Notice, there's no jealousy here about pots. Paul was learning about how people were attracted to Apollos for the very same reasons we're reading here. He was mighty in the Spirit. Spake. He taught diligently the things of the Lord. Expounded the way of God. And by that, many believed. The underlying thing there is that if you're counting heads, that's why Paul said, I'm not counting heads. I can't tell how many are baptized, but some were counting heads, thinking, well, there's more being converted under Apollos than under Paul. What does that have to do? That's just the Lord blessing through the ministry of one over above the other. I've often said that if the Lord brings me one of His sheep and tells me for the rest of your life I want you to feed that sheep, I'll rejoice. Because it's the Lord's sheep. But that's not what people are looking for. I've had people say that about our meeting place here. How big is your congregation? How long have you been preaching? Oh, that long? And it's still that small? It doesn't matter. Let us say that. And it's interesting because I preach as if there were 1,000 here. I never know. This is all being recorded. I don't know where the Lord will be pleased to bless it. It's for the Lord to do that. But sometimes we're 2 or 3 gathered in His name. And I've had people when I tell them, they go, really? You can never tell that from the way you're preaching. Well, if the Lord brings one needy sinner, even if I'm the only one, some of you laugh because I've actually started our meetings sometimes where I'm the only one. But I know there's some people waiting, so I just get up and start the service, and then they come. It doesn't matter. It's that the Lord be pleased to use a minister, a servant, that's what that word means, such as I, to reveal Christ unto His sheep. But as it says there in verse 5, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's the amazing thing about preaching. You have a room full, everybody hears the same message, but it's as the Lord gives to each one. One will get up and go out and think, I didn't hear anything today, did you? And the other will say, I was so blessed by that word. What makes you the different? It's the Lord. Not the servant, the Lord. He said, I have planted, Paul's water, but what? God gave the increase. There are times that I have preached and the seed has been sown, the person's gone their way, and I never know how the Lord has been pleased to bless the word, but sometime later, I'll get a communication from that individual that will say to me, you know, remember back when you preached this message? I always laugh when people say that because I don't. I preach in the moment as the Lord directs, and then I'm on to the next. So many times people will say, well, you said this in the message, and I say, well, I can go back and listen. But it always rejoices my heart to where, whether I know about it or not, this individual, I can say it wasn't until years later that that seed that you preached, as another was preaching, and opened the scriptures, the Lord brought that word back to my heart, and I'm just writing to thank you. It's not that we look for any glory or thanks in and of ourselves, but it says the Lord gives the increase. I'm thankful. I'm good with that. The others, true the same way, where some will come in and sit down, having heard the word preached, and yet never having sat under a minister where every time the word is opened, that Christ is set forth. But the soil has been prepared. Just like I said, I planted the Apollos water. And I've had some come in, and as they sat and listened, they said to me, you know, as I listened to the word before, I could tell it was the word being preached, but sitting here listening now, the Lord has made his word so much more plain to my heart as to how this all pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice. I can't take the glory in that. It says God gives the increase. And look at this in verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Don't remember the preacher. It's not the preacher. Neither he that watereth anything. Well, that takes the air out of the balloon, doesn't it? But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. If they're the Lord's. If they taught, they taught again. So that's why when Apollos came along and Aquila and Priscilla were used to instruct him in the way of God more perfectly, that he became actually not a competitor of Paul's in the preaching, but one. That's in that he rejoiced. He said, he that planteth, he that watereth, the one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. When it talks about receiving his reward, what is the gospel preacher's reward? It's not some reward in heaven, crowned there with stars and all that. No, the reward is the rejoicing and seeing how the Lord blesses and bringing forth fruit from the seed that's been sown and preached. What farmer doesn't rejoice after having sown the field and cultivated it, that when the harvest comes now, he partakes of that harvest. That's his rejoicing. I ask these farmers in Africa, because it's hard labor. They go out and they clear the fields, cut it with a machete, and tear up the roots, and lay the soil, and dig it in, and then they sow the seed, and then they've got to go back and cultivate, because it's a very humid climate out there, and the weeds grow faster than the harvest of the seed, and so they're busy about this in the heat of the sun. And I've talked to some of them about that. I said, well, why do you keep at it? And they said to me, there's nothing that tastes better than that first rice that the wife has cooked up. She said, to pound the seed and separate the chaff from the rice. And there it is. She cooks it up and puts it in that sauce. She said, you just sit back and think, oh, boy, it's all worth it. That's the labor. That's what Paul's talking about here, of each man receiving his reward according to his own labor. Now, there's some that others preach for, and I don't know them that well. They are sitting under gospel preachers, and I thank the Lord that, can you imagine if there was just one of us having to do all the preaching for all the sheep? That would be hard to bear. But each one, the Lord has placed his servants where they are. But I'll tell you that whatever reward in the preaching that they're seeing, where the Lord has raised them up and they're rejoicing in, it's nothing like the reward that I enjoy preaching for you. To because here are those that the Lord has been pleased to teach. And I'm thankful that it's His work to do. And that's what Paul's talking about there. They receive their own reward according to their own labor. For we are laborers together with God. That's what's important to remember. We are laborers together with God. He's got a means. And people say that, well, if I believe like you did, God has done all the choosing and Christ has already accomplished it, then why preach? He told me if that was me, I wouldn't even preach. I responded by saying, well, if I believe what you do, that God hasn't chosen anybody and now it's up to you to go out there and win them, I wouldn't preach. How are you going to turn a hardened heart? How do you give life to a dead heart? That's God's to do. But the seed is Christ. And that through all of the scriptures. I would give each of you an assignment here. Sometimes we have our favorite portions we like to go and read because the Lord has opened our eyes clearly to Christ and we love to go back there. Just pick a portion where you don't see Christ. And then read it, study it, and pray and ask that the Lord open that scripture to you to see Christ. Look for Him. He's there. Whether we see Him or not, He's there. But we're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And here it is, the summit. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing is really quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Look back there, Isaiah chapter 28, and verse 16. All of Scripture pertains to Christ, preaching Christ from the Scriptures. Here we read, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. This work of salvation, what is that stone? Well, it's the stone that the builders rejected, that is the self-righteous religious people of the day, but it was God's stone. And it says here, a tried stone. It's speaking there of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when preaching Christ from the scriptures, it's not just people preaching His work, He is that stone, but it's preaching His work, a tried stone. One that had to be tested in all things, yet without sin. A precious cornerstone. That word precious means without price. Can't put a price to it. The cornerstone. He laid this cornerstone in His death. A sure foundation such that any that are laid upon, they could never be moved. I'm thankful. That's the Christ of Scripture. And it says here, he that believeth shall not make haste. I was watching this week the earthquakes in California. And as the buildings started to shake, people in the panic running every which way. Why is that? They didn't trust the building. They had to try to find safety somewhere else. But I'll tell you, any of us that have been laid on this foundation by the Spirit of God, when Christ shed His blood, it was for that full, free, final salvation, justification before God. When the storms come, and the winds blow, we're not in a panic. I'm talking about sometimes the doubts within and the afflictions from without. It could shake any person. But being built upon that foundation of Christ, it says here, he that believeth shall not make haste. We're not running around in a panic thinking, oh, Christ is coming back soon, or you know, today might be your last day, oh, I better get my house in order. All of that is a panic running of people that don't know Christ. Someone asks me, when you come to that moment of death, what is going to be your hope? My hope is this, that when Christ died, He died for me. That's it. Other than that, I have no other hope. And I believe God. How do I believe God? His Spirit, having taken this word, and that's why I love to go back and read it. This is a whole library right here that we'll never master in this lifetime. But every time we open it, Open our eyes and see Christ and see that work that he's accomplished. Any other hope? You can see there is described in verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. That's the plumb line. It determines what's straight and what isn't. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. How many people, I can imagine what isn't going to eternity, people thinking of a God that does not exist because someone's told a lie. And to face then the holy God without the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of their profession. It's like hail sweeping away the refuge of lies, and the waters overflowing the hiding place. Our confidence is in the Lord. And I'm thankful. Scriptures we have to hold in our hand and reveal him, continue to teach us of him. And that we're greatly blessed. All right.